Let's turn to Genesis chapter 21. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 20. That was chapter 20. I don't know why I wrote 21. Genesis chapter 20. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you, that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us, your presence to us, your ministry to us already. We pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. Have your way amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, quite a story here. Seems like each story almost tops the one before it. A few things here, kind of as we begin to work through this. I guess, first of all, the spotlight is now kind of back on Abraham. You know, for a couple of weeks there, for a chapter, maybe a chapter and a half, the focus seemed to be upon Sodom and Gomorrah and upon Lot and his household and Lot and his daughters. But now the focus is clearly back upon Abraham. And we kind of read that Abraham moved on from there. So Abraham has kind of relocated a little bit, gone to a new place in the Promised Land. And he gets to this new place and it starts to sound very familiar. He starts talking about Sarah, his wife, as Sarah, his sister. And he's not down in Egypt, but he's kind of using the same line. Sarah, my sister, and the king of that territory, the king of Gerar, Abimelech, he decides to take Sarah into his harem. And so he brings Sarah into his harem, and Abraham's not protesting or anything. And what happens next is that, and we don't know how long it took, But at some point, Abimelech has a dream, and in that dream, God shows up and starts speaking to Abimelech. And kind of puts Abimelech on trial even. You're about to die. I'm going to kill you. And Abimelech protests, and so it kind of unfolds, and Abimelech learns from God in the dream that Sarah is a married woman. That he has just taken a married woman into his harem. And he could be put to death for that. It's adultery. He's warned to give her back, to return her, and he does so. And as he returns her, he has this conversation with Abraham. Why did you do this? And Abraham tells us that the reason why he did it is because he was afraid that nobody feared God in that land. And so he only told kind of a half lie, that Sarah really was his sister or half-sister. And Abimelech gives him everything, and Abraham prays for Abimelech, and everybody's healed. Okay, that's the story, kind of a crazy story, kind of a frustrating story. I want us to work with it from kind of three different entry points. The first place I want to work with this is to begin to think about it a little bit more from Abimelech's perspective. And so here's Abimelech, and he thinks he's doing okay. New person comes into the land. An attractive woman comes into the land. I assume she's attractive. How old is she now?
90.
Somewhere in the vicinity of 90. Okay, so obviously God was doing something with this woman. So thank you. So,
I guess it looks pretty hot at 90.
Yes. At least two men thought so. Abraham and Abimelech. We don't know what the others thought. But Abraham is fearful, and Abimelech thinks that it's okay because, as far as he knows, you know, Sarah is Abram's sister. And he takes her into his harem. And it would appear by the time you get to the end of the story that an illness has taken place. That for some reason, Abimelech and his household begin to find themselves under an illness, some type of illness, to where they're no longer able to conceive and bear children. And we don't know how long it took to realize this illness had taken place. But at some point, they began to realize, we can't conceive. And the maidservants couldn't conceive. And somewhere about this time, Abimelech has a dream, and God shows up to Abimelech in the dream. And it's like God puts Abimelech on trial and begins almost with the sentence, you're going to die. And then God begins to unpack it a little bit. You're going to die because this woman that you have taken is actually the wife of Abraham. You have committed adultery, and you better return her or you're going to be put to death. Now there's a couple things in here I want us to pay closer attention to. So let me pick it up at verse 4. God has just told Abimelech, you're as good as dead because you've taken a married woman. Now verse 4, now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Okay, so first of all, what I want you to realize is that Abimelech thought he was acting morally upright. Okay, this man has a conscience. This man, though he's king, though he has a harem, he does recognize that there are certain ways of behavior that are inappropriate. And one of those is to take a married woman as your own. And so he protests to God. He says, God, my conscience is clear. I've done this with clean hands. As far as I knew, she was his sister. I'm innocent. Now, look what God has to say back to him. Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Who gets the credit for Abimelech not touching Sarah? God does. God is saying, I know that you had a clear conscience. I'm the one who has kept you from her. I don't know the circumstances of what kept Abimelech from Sarah. I don't know what took place that kept Abimelech from consummating his marriage with Sarah. But Abimelech never touched her. He never had sex with her. He never consummated that marriage. And while Abimelech is kind of protesting that he did everything with a clear conscience, God is saying, yes, and I'm the one who kept your conscience clear. Yes, I'm the one who kept you from ever touching her, who kept you from ever consummating that union. I suspect, in terms of the healing, in terms of the living, I suspect that somehow God plagued Abimelech to where he couldn't consummate the marriage. That some type of illness befell him from God that actually saved him from physically committing adultery with Sarah. And now he's given the opportunity to give her back and really to make restitution even. Now, maybe we just need to pause here for a moment. Here we see God at work, and this is a little uncomfortable, but here we see God actually at work in an illness. That God is the one who prevented Abimelech from consummating the marriage with Sarah, and there's a healing that's promised, so I assume it's through an innocence. So God is actually at work through an illness to save Abimelech and to save Sarah. And again, I don't know everything to do with that, and I'm not about to stand up here and say that every illness comes from God as an effort to save somebody, but I do think we need to acknowledge that that's what we're finding here. And I do think we need to realize that what we're seeing here is a window into the sovereignty of God, how God is able to actually work and to bring about God's desired ends, even through such things as illness. Okay, you with me on that? Do you see that? That God is able... Man, how else could I say it? Sometimes God interrupts even our innocency to save us from things that we're not aware of. Are you with me there? And so as far as Abimelech is, as far as he knows, his conscience is clear and he's doing right, and God stops him through this illness and through this dream, but I think first through the illness, saying, I stopped you to save you. And if you will return her and make restitution, you will be saved. I mean, have you ever been there? Where as far as you knew, everything was good and you were doing right, and the next thing you know, something bad happens to you, but then in the midst of that bad happening to you, you realize that God was actually saving you. Maybe one way I think I've experienced this is sometimes you don't get what you want. You think what you want is God's will. You think it's all good. You end up not getting it. And you're really kind of broken up about it. Why didn't I get that? But time tells, God was actually saving you.
Amen.
That what you wanted wasn't actually what was right for you. Okay, and that could be in terms of jobs, that could be in terms of relationships, that could be in terms of all kinds of stuff. And I kind of see the same thing going on here with Abimelech. Maybe one other point to pause on. Why is God concerned about Abimelech anyways? He's a foreigner. And yet God seems to be concerned about not just saving Sarah from Abimelech, but God is also actually giving Abimelech a way to be saved. And I think it's just one more reminder is that God cares about all people. God doesn't care just about Abraham and his family. God doesn't care just about Israel. God doesn't care just about the church or the Jesus people. And might as well say it, 4th of July, God doesn't just care about the United States. And so what I want you to see is here we have, in this midst of the story of Abraham and Sarah and God protecting Sarah and Abraham, that God is also protecting Abimelech. God cares about all peoples. And by the way, why did God call Abraham in the first place? What was the promise? That through you, all peoples will be blessed. And here we're getting a little taste of that. Okay, so that's kind of the perspective, the entry point from Abimelech. So God saves Abimelech and kind of saves him through this illness. And God instructs Abimelech to return his wife. And in returning Sarah to Abraham, it's not just out of here, get back to him, but the return is a blessing. The return is he really does seek to make things right. Even though he kind of was operating in innocence, nonetheless, he took another man's wife to be his own. And so Abimelech does everything in his power to make things right. And so he blesses Abraham with goats and donkeys and servants. And he pays a thousand shekels. 1,000 pieces of silver. I think a shekel, if I remember right, was something like half a month's wages. Might have been even more than that. But gave that as restitution. Notice he gets a little jab in there. Did you pick up on it? What does he say to Sarah? Go down to, where are we? Yeah, gets a little jab in there to Sarah. He said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. And so Abimelech really does attempt to do right. And he goes to Abraham and asks Abraham to pray for him. And Abraham prays and he's healed. And all the wombs are open within his household. Okay, so that's Abimelech's story. Think about this from, that would have been hard to do. Because who was in the wrong? Abraham. Abraham was the one who was in the wrong, and yet here's Abimelech, humbled himself enough before God to go make things right. Even though he acted out of innocency, he was humble enough before God to go make things right with Abraham, and it was through Abraham that he was healed. Tuck that away. Abraham. Boy, this is where it gets really uncomfortable. Back in chapter 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. I'll give you land. I'll give you children. I'm going to bless those who bless you. If anyone even disdains you, I'm going to bring curse upon them. And I'm going to bless all peoples, all the families of the earth through you. And Abraham leaves. He goes to the place that God shows him. And so, first episode, he gets there. There's famine in the land. He goes down to Egypt. And he begins to tell people, this is my sister. He is fearful of his life. He's afraid that they'll kill him to take his wife. He does not live like a man who has a promise from God, that God really has his back. So, the beginning of the Abraham story, the promise and the failure down in Egypt. Failure to trust God. We saw that God had his back. We saw that God brought plague upon Pharaoh. We saw that the truth came out and Pharaoh blessed Abraham and sent him on his way. That God really did have Abraham's back. He failed. He didn't trust God. But God was trustworthy even when Abraham didn't trust him. Now we jump. How many years? About 25 years. And what do we have happening 25 years later? Almost the same thing. We have seen Abraham trust God, and we have seen Abraham fail to trust God. And in the most recent episodes, we've seen Abraham doing really very rightly in terms of interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, his concern for Lot. I mean, we've seen Abraham doing some pretty righteous living, and yet 25 years later, what happens? He fails at the same point. He gets afraid. Sarah is still attractive, still desirable. They continue on, say, you're my sister. And the whole thing happens again, but not with Pharaoh, but with the king of Gerar, with Abimelech. That's just disappointing. You would think he would have gotten somewhere by 25 years. And yet he's still struggling to trust that God really will take care of him, that God really will make a way. It's just dismal. And we find out that he's telling a half-truth, that Sarah is his half-sister. But it's just kind of shameful that after 25 years, he's really not very much further along than chapter 12. And I think probably the thing that makes this so uncomfortable is, who is this? You know, this is us. We're the people of faith. Abraham's our father. And how often this is us, where we end up failing at places that we failed at in the past. And even after 25 years of trying to learn how to trust and do it right, we still come up against things. And we find ourselves falling back into those same patterns of not trusting. What did Abraham say? What was his lame excuse? I think he says something like, I was afraid that there was no fear of God here. What did Abimelech do when God spoke to him in that dream? He got up early the next morning and he listened to God. Who's the one that's having a hard time fearing God? It's Abraham. So here Abimelech is saying, I live in a wicked world where nobody fears God. And who's the one that really wasn't fearing God, that wasn't honoring God's command to him? It was Abraham. Again, how often is that us? To where we might talk about what a wicked world we live in, or what a wicked neighborhood we live in, or how much unrighteousness is around us. And yet, truth be told, who's the people that's struggling to trust God? It's us. Been here 24 years. The kitchen has been in operation roughly about 23 years. Some of you have been here long enough to have heard me tell this story. Several of you haven't been, so I'll go ahead and tell it. Back when we were putting the kitchen in, we'd been here for, this was 1987. I think we started putting the kitchen in about January of 1988. And we were doing a little bit of remodeling, and we knew we needed to get some kitchen supplies. We were working with, started looking at restaurant liquidations. And so there was a restaurant kind of downtown area that was going out of business. All of their stuff was being liquidated. So I went by, met the owner or manager, whoever it was, and made a deal. Pots, pans, cookie sheets, all kinds of stuff. And so came back the next day to pick the stuff up. We'd made the deal. I forget, we were getting all this stuff for like $100 or something like that. Really good deal. And he pulled some stuff out of the deal. And I thought, that's not right. You know, I mean, we had a deal. You can't take stuff out of the deal. And he said this stuff was off limits, but that was included in the deal. So you know what I did? Loaded up what we could have. And then I took a bunch of steak knives. If I can't get what's in the deal, I'm at least going to get this. And so I took a bunch of steak knives. And I don't know, they just looked really good to me. Nice little wooden handles. And brought that stuff with the stuff. And I didn't sleep real well that night. And you know, but I'm thinking a deal's a deal, and the guy backed out on the deal, and at least I can take these steak knives and make it a little bit more right. And yet, I was actually making it more wrong. And what the Lord began to speak to me about was, how am I going to be able to bless the ministry of this kitchen if you're somehow not trusting me enough to provide, and so you're going to steal steak knives? And that was convicting. And so what I ended up doing, I knew I had to do it. I hated doing it. What I knew I had to do is to take the steak knives back. And so next day, I got up, I took the steak knives back to the restaurant, and I was so thankful that nobody was there. But I got up and took them back, and I left them there at the place. And I knew that if this thing was going to be used of God, that I really had to trust God. Amen. And that I could not feel like somehow I had to make it work, and I had to steal to make things even and to make deals happen. I knew that I had to trust God. It had to be God's. And that is 24 years ago. Learning to trust that it's God's ministry, and God really will provide for His ministry. And if I have to resort to somehow taking steak knives, how can God bless that? Okay, jump forward. I mean, I struggle with trusting God on stuff like that. I think we were making a project for Rachel's science project. And I've told this story before too. But we were making this kind of catapult I think it was your project, wasn't it? This kind of catapult to throw a ball up in the air, and kind of a machine that shoots a basketball. Was that it? Or was it we were putting a new rim on? I think we ended up putting a new... Okay, that's one of them. Anyways, we needed some springs cut. Our springs were too long. Yeah, Mario remembers this one. So John Mark was with me. We went to Home Depot, And we had these springs that were a little bit too long that we brought in with us. And so we went over to the tool section, found some bolt cutters that were for sale, used our bolt cutters to cut the springs, and walked on out of the store. You know, I was just trying out the bolt cutters. And that's what they're for, and I wasn't going to spend, you know, $30 to buy a bolt cutter for two cuts. And, you know, the bolt cutters are designed for several cuts, and so they're not hurt. They're still got all their cuts in front of them. And I didn't sleep well that night. And I realized, God began to convict me about, okay, well, what was I teaching my son? And what was going on there? Did I not trust God enough for $30 to buy bolt cutters? And so I'm teaching my son not to trust God, and this is how you get by in the world without having to pay $30. And I just really began to be convicted about that. So next day, take John Mark with me and back to the Home Depot and find the bolt cutters that I used, and we bought them. And I think I've only used them once since then. But it was important to realize, wait a minute, how am I going to live my life? And it kind of took me back to the steak knives thing and back to the place, am I really going to trust God, or is it about what I can get by with? And I find that I'm just like Abraham, where I keep going back to those places where it really comes down to trust. And just about the time I think I've gotten somewhere, it's like I stumble over the same thing, or I recognize that here's the same trap at least. Sometimes I stumble and then I have to, no, I'm going to trust. That happens with church budgets, that happens with raising money for camp, that happens with family finances. But coming to the place, time and time again, where I realize that if I'm stealing steak knives, that if I'm borrowing bolt cutters that are still in the store, that's just not going to work. That's not really trusting God. And so I really identify with Abraham. And just as he made a lame excuse, I can make lame excuses, but that's not a life of faith. That's not a life of trust. That's not what God desires of me. That's not who God saved me to be, called me to be, created me to be. I'm sure you have your stories. And these are just little ones that give a window into the deep issue of trust. One other angle for the story. You need to think about this thing from God's perspective. On the one hand, we see that God cares about Abimelech, and so God saves Abimelech from consummating the marriage with Sarah. God saves Abimelech from committing adultery. God cares about Abimelech and his household. Another angle, we see God saving Abraham and Sarah. The promise was that about this time next year, Sarah's going to be with child, and it's going to be your child, Abraham, not Abimelech's child. And so on the one hand, God is kind of saving this family. God is saving Sarah. God is saving Abraham from their foolishness of their little plan to survive so that Sarah ends up in Abimelech's harem. God is saving them. But I think more than anything else, what God is saving is the promise. I think more than anything else, what God is doing is God is saving God's own plan, God's own purpose, God's own design, promise to bless all peoples through Abraham and Sarah. So God is being faithful to Abimelech. God is being faithful to Abraham and Sarah, even though they're not trusting. But above all, God is being faithful to God. God is saying, this is who I've chosen. This is what I'm going to work. And Abraham and Sarah, as much as you fail to trust me, I'm going to keep working because I'm determined to save and to bless and redeem through you. And so really, what we're seeing here is God's determination to follow through in spite of Abraham and Sarah. God's determination to follow through to bless all peoples through them. And to create a people out of the very people who fail to trust, to create a people who will trust Him. And I think that's the good news of the story. Again, I just can't get over that. And Kat is basically what you sung of. In terms of the amazingness of God's grace, that God is so determined to bring about salvation and blessing that God continues to work even in spite of our failures to trust, because this is about what God is doing. And this is where God is moving things. And so on the one hand, we see God kind of saving Abimelech through an illness. Here we see God saving Abraham and Sarah through that same illness. But what God is really kind of saving is God's intentions, God's designs to bless and to save and redeem all peoples through this people, through this couple even, that struggles like we all struggle. There is hope in there for us. There is hope in there for me. There is hope in there for this church. In as much as we don't get it right from time to time, and maybe more times than we'd like to acknowledge, God is determined to work through a people that is struggling to learn to trust Him, through a pastor that struggles to learn to trust Him. God is determined to work to bring about a trusting people to bless the world, at least the neighborhood. The passages that I had us read from the New Testament are on purpose, stories of Peter. And we know the story of Peter probably about as well as any of the disciples. And we know how Peter was called, and Peter followed. You know, Peter kind of left everything to follow Jesus. And yet, we know that Peter really struggled with following. We know that Peter was the first one to really kind of come to the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We also know that Peter is the one who said, no, you're not going to go to the cross. We also know that Peter is the one who said, if everyone deserts you, not I, I'll lay down my life for you. And we know that Peter failed. And so the passage that we opened with, Gospel of John, last chapter, Jesus is restoring Peter and kind of taking him back to the denial. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And each time Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. He restores him and makes a shepherd out of him. We jump forward to Paul's letter to the Galatians. And what do we find? Peter failing. We find Peter caving in under pressure to fit in with those who were around him. Remember at the fire, Peter's warming himself. Servant girls come. Aren't you from Galilee? Aren't you with him? Your accent gives you away. And Peter's afraid to stand out as a follower of Jesus. And so he denies even knowing Jesus, just to kind of fit in and be safe with the crowd. And now here he is in the midst of ministry, restored, told to feed the sheep, and he's in a Gentile church, and some Jews come, and Peter's afraid of what it's going to look like if these Jewish Christians from Jerusalem see him eating with Gentile Christians and kind of trampling over his Jewish heritage a little bit. And so out of fear, he caves in. He wants to fit in. He wants to be respected by these important people from Jerusalem. And it's almost like he's back to the fire. And Paul calls him out. We trust that Peter eventually got over it, grew through it. We read from his letters, he talks about suffering even for doing good, not just for doing wrong. It seems like Jesus' words were finally fulfilled, that Peter was willing to stand out, to not fit, in order for God to be glorified. Abraham, Peter, myself, it's our story. But the good thing about it, I mean, the greatest thing about it, is that God never gives up on us.
Amen.
That God continues to work to create a faithful people. God continues to work through our failures to kind of call us back and to teach us to trust, to teach us to obey, to bring about change within us. And that's what Jesus is all about. It's God coming to us in the midst of us to die for us, to give us of His Spirit, to forgive us, yes, but to change us and to keep His promise to bless and to save. And so this morning, I hope that you begin to catch, if you haven't already, that you begin to catch the encouragement of this passage. God is determined not to let you. God is determined not to let you fail. Just as God was determined not to let Abraham blow God's work, just as God was determined not to let Peter blow God's work, just as God was determined not to let me blow the work that God desires to do here, God is determined not to let you ruin what God desires to do in you and through you. That's the good news of it. In just a few more verses, we'll see that Isaac is born. And God keeps His promise and keeps working. And so as we come to take communion today, we have much to be grateful for. Yes, we have much to confess in our struggle to learn how to trust, but we have much to be grateful for. God is far bigger, far greater, far more determined, far more gracious than what we can imagine. God is determined to accomplish God's good will amongst us and through us.